Good morning and Happy New Year to you. My name is Leo and I serve here in the church as the moderator and teach some classes, and Pastor John asked me to preach today if I would, since he would be on vacation. So I said, well, why don't you ask my brother-in-law? He could do it. But he was already booked, you know, so here I am. And eventually God kind of said to me, since he asked you, maybe you should be doing that. So I decided, yes, I should listen to God, and here I am. But as we come into a new year, we say goodbye to 2022. We think back to the year probably with a lot of mixed emotions. We think of some of the highlights and good things that happened in the year, and then maybe we remember also some of the tough times, the disappointments and the struggles that we had last year. But as we say hello to a new year, many of us have hopes that this year will be better, right? Better. And some of us have maybe made some New Year's resolutions. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? I'm not sure whether having resolutions or not will make it a better year. But I do know that walking closely with God in 2023 will make it a much better year, right? Walking with God. I'd like us to look this morning at a passage in Matthew chapter 6 where we can glean some insights about how we can approach life in 2023 maybe in a better way. Matthew 6. It's in your pew Bible if you don't have your Bible with you. It's page 860 in the red Bible in the pew in front of you. Matthew 6. It's actually a very familiar passage, I think, probably to most of you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually, Matthew 6. Favorite chapters, pardon me. Just to capture the context a little bit, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Jesus went up on a mountain, and he sat down there, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them. And so you go through chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then when you get to the end of chapter 7, it says, when Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And it seems like maybe the thing grew. Like, he started with disciples, and by the time he's done at the end, he's got crowds there listening to him. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So Jesus, in teaching, attracted quite a following. And yet we know from the book of John that it says that at one point the disciples, many disciples, went back and walked with him no more. His followers dwindled. Why would that be? Well, Jesus was a great teacher, but many of the things that he taught were not that easy to live out. They called for commitment, self-denial, and sacrifice. And we'll see some of that illustrated this morning in chapter 6 in the verses that we'll look at. As we open the scripture, let's just pray one more time that God will teach us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here together today. As we look at the scripture and we read what you've said, I pray that you will make the words live, that you will speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to follow you this year in the ways that you have set out for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at the passage that in Matthew 6 that we have in mind in four sections. They essentially become four points of my message. The first point is this, that we are not to worry about material things, but we are to trust God. Do not worry about material things, trust God. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 25 to 32. And here's what it says. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes?
Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Interesting. He starts off the passage, don't worry. He comes to conclusion at the end of it, so in verse 31, don't worry. In verse 27, how can you add anything to your life by worrying? Verse 28, why do you worry? Obviously, worry seems to be kind of a dominant theme, and God doesn't want us to worry. It's not that we shouldn't think about things. Obviously, we have to think about things, we have to make plans, we have to live our life, we have to think about things, but we're not to get anxious and worried about it and to a point where it's inhibiting us and where it's affecting our ability to make decisions. Do you worry? Do you worry about things? What kind of things do you worry about? God asks us to trust him. But things like health, maybe family situations, maybe finances, maybe they start to affect us. Maybe they start to weigh on our mind. Inflation these days is high. Right? The trip to the grocery store isn't quite the same as it was a year ago. Do we worry about that? Do we worry how we're going to make our ends meet? If you listen to the news, you have lots of stuff to worry about. The news is so full of so many bad things. I had a friend of mine send me an email a couple years ago. He suggested the best thing we can do is turn off the news. Don't even listen to it. It just gets you all down and negative. Maybe there's a point to that. But anyway, whatever the case, Jesus says we're not to worry. Worrying doesn't solve things. It doesn't change things. Like he said, can anybody add to his lifespan by worrying? We can't. And so Jesus said we shouldn't worry. Why shouldn't we worry? Well, the passage tells us. Because God is faithful. He's going to provide for us. If we seek him, look to him, trust him, he will take care of things. He said in verse 25, isn't life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, God has been good enough to give us a life. He's given us the opportunity to live, to have a body, to function in this world. If he's given us that, is he not also going to give us what we need to sustain this life? And he promises us to do just that. He compares his care for the birds, how he takes care of them, and how he takes care of the flowers of the field. And if he's going to take care of them the way that he does, how can he also not take care of us? He will. God will take care of us. And so we are not to worry. Instead, what is the opposite? The opposite of worrying is to trust God. So do not worry, but trust God. He talks about those who don't trust him as those of little faith in verse 30. But we can trust him. And all through Scripture, the Psalms especially talk about trusting God, and so those who trust God are blessed. So we see how God works providentially on behalf of his children. We see that in biblical examples, and we see it also in real life, in your own life. God provides for you in a way that we call providence. Providence is a Christian doctrine which says that God governs over all of his creation, caring for it and directing all things in it. God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the universe, over our world, over the nations, over his church, over people, over you and me. God is sovereign. Everything happens by God's design or by his allowance. that might be a lot to grasp. Like, how is that possible? Like, he controls all this, but he's God. And it's nice to realize that God is working on our behalf. We sang that song, He Leadeth Me, right? God is leading us. He directs in our life. He orchestrates things for our good. But then what about all the evil in the world? How does that fit into the picture? Well, that's true. There is evil in the world, and the scripture tells us that God is not the author of evil. Nevertheless, he allows it, and he sets boundaries on it, and in amazing ways, even works it out that the evil works out for good. That's kind of wild, isn't it? How does that happen? Well, here's a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, you know the story of Joseph, son of Jacob. He had his coat of many colors, and his brothers conspired against him, kidnapped him, sold him off to be a slave into Egypt. That was evil, right? Evil. And however, even though that wrong act landed Joseph in Egypt and eventually in prison, he eventually became the prime minister of the land, and through that was instrumental in saving hundreds of thousands of people from death through a time of severe famine. So it was bad that he went through these difficult times, but God used it to move him from Israel down to Egypt, put him in place in Pharaoh's house where he could make a difference for the world and for God. Joseph himself said this. He said to his brothers when they finally met later, he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive." So there's an illustration how God will weave things together and even bring good out of bad. Another example from the New Testament. We have the disciples, and of course Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples of the Lord. God allowed Judas to lie, cheat, steal. He used to take money out of the money bag, out of the treasury. And finally, he betrayed Jesus into the hands of his enemies. This was evil, right? This was evil at work. Scripture tells us that Satan used Judas in an effort to get rid of the Messiah. However, it was through that Jesus ended up on the cross, where he died for our sins. And what if that hadn't happened, right? This is how God used this whole event for good. And so God's plan was not foiled at all, like Satan thought he was going to do. And everything that happened became part of God's will being accomplished. And that's providence. God weaves everything together and brings good out of it. So everything is by God's design or allowance. Things do not just happen by fate or by chance. God works out his will through two ways. One, through just a natural order, the way things happen in life, laws, and so forth. And sometimes, in the second instance, he intervenes. He overrules laws. He suspends the natural order and does a miracle. God is sovereign. He can do these things. So we know that God can work all things for good. And he says this in Romans 8. He says that God works all things together for good for those who love God. So experience tells us that God is at work. And maybe you've had an experience of providence where God arranged something, orchestrated something that worked out just perfectly for you. And you say, "Wow, God, that's amazing what happened." Sometimes we meet a person by coincidence, or it seems like it's a coincidence, and they end up being just the help we needed at the time, and God is at work. If you've experienced this, then you understand this scripture, how God says, "Don't worry, I've got it. I'm taking care of it," if you've experienced it, and I have. I'll just tell you a little story, briefly, where this really came home to me. Back in 1983, so a few years ago, I was working in the city of Medicine Hat as a sales rep for a printing company, and things weren't going too well for various reasons. And finally, it was early in January, I just was at the end of my rope wondering, what on earth am I supposed to do? This is just not going right, and what am I supposed to do? And I stopped the car at the side of the road, and I knelt in a snowbank and prayed, Lord, this is not working. Show me what to do, because I don't know where to go from here. I went home. We had a phone call that morning. A fellow that we knew from Briarcrest, we hadn't talked to for maybe a couple of years. He thought of me that morning. He phoned, he said, there's a spot here at Briarcrest, there maybe you should apply. And out of that, a few months later, I ended up going to Briarcrest. And in the process of searching this all out, I realized what God was trying to do was move me there so I could go to school. Well, that was interesting because I didn't have any money. How was I going to go to school? I talked to somebody about this. He told me his story about going to school by faith, trusting God. I just knew when he told me that that's what we should do. So we did. We went to school. In 3 years, I completed the degree. Went to school with no money, graduated to school with no debt. It's totally a miracle. Like, I could tell you the story. There are lots of stories that take a few hours. I don't want to keep you that long, okay? But I could tell you the stories. And when you have lived through something like that and you've seen God supply for you in amazing, miraculous ways, how can you doubt what this says here, that we do not need to worry? God will take care of us. And this is the truth. I bet you have some stories. I bet you have experienced some of this in your life if you think about it, how God has taken care of you. We can do this. We can trust God. We don't have to worry. Worrying can be so wearing and tiring and unhealthy. It's actually not good for us. Trusting can be so positive, so calming, so uplifting. We can do this because Jesus, because of who he is, because of all that he has promised, and he will do just what he has said that he will do. When I think of this passage, there's a little song that comes to mind. You probably know the song. It goes something like this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Right? Isn't that the truth? God watches over us. So do not worry about material things. Trust God. That's my first point. Second point is, do not seek after material things. Seek God. The next two verses, actually 32 and 33 in the chapter, says this. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, the material things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So he says it's okay to not to trust, to not worry. But he uses a different word here. He uses the word seek. And if you look at this closely, you'll notice that the word seek shows up twice in two verses. Verse 32, it shows up there about the Gentiles or the unbelieving. They seek, they seek material things. That's where their focus is. But what about the believers? What are we to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a contrast there. The same contrast keeps showing up throughout all of these things I'm talking about today. The contrast is between being focused on material things and being focused on spiritual things. What does it mean to seek? Seeking means to be focused on something, to be occupied or preoccupied with something, to pursue something as a goal or an undertaking. And it can become the thing that we're always thinking about. If we're intense about seeking, it can become like the driving force in our life. And I think that this is what Jesus has in mind here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your focus. Make that your primary aim. And in doing so, he promises that when we do that, all the other things will be provided. So we have a choice. We can focus on material, and you know, we're just all consumed with the material side of life. And Jesus says, no, let go of that. Focus on the spiritual side of life, and then I'll take care of the material side for you. Seeking God is an attempt we make to go deeper with God. It means to seek his presence, putting our heart and our mind on pursuing a deeper relationship with God, learning more about him and the kingdom of heaven. So the thought here is that if we make God and his kingdom the first priority in our life, then he takes care of the rest. There's our part and his part. Our part is to focus on the spiritual. His part is to take care of everything else, the details. I want to give you an illustration that maybe will help to understand that how this works. Imagine that there's two guys in a rowboat, and they're trying to make their way across a big body of water, whether it's a lake or a sea or an ocean. And so here they are, they're going to try to row this boat across this huge lake. And they're going to wear themselves out. They're fighting currents, they're fighting winds. How are they going to get there? This is like those who are trusting in their own efforts, trying to take care of all the things of life on their own. But then, just imagine that there's also two other guys in a boat, and over here a little ways further, and they're not trying to row. They have a sail. And the two guys hoist the sail up, and then the wind comes along, and the boat starts to make progress, and next thing you know, it's crossed the lake. So what did they do? They didn't put in this huge effort trying to make it there on their own. They raised their sail, and they were taken there. So in the same way, we have a sail, the sail of faith. And we don't get there on our own. We don't accomplish everything on our own. We raise the sail of faith. We trust that the wind of the Holy Spirit will drive our life and get us there. And so what is our task? Our task is not to feverishly work and try to make it all happen on our own. Our task is to position ourselves in Christ by faith, raising the sail, letting God carry us through. And that little illustration has helped me just to realize that I don't have to be trying to make it all on my own. I need to trust God, and God gets us there. So don't worry about material things. Trust God. Don't seek after material things. Seek God. Thirdly, do not love material things. Love God. Let's go backwards a little bit here to chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. It says there, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, we see in this passage a contrast between material and spiritual. We have the treasures on earth, and we have the treasures in heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's talking here about affection, where our love is. What is the What is the thing that we are really after in the depth of our heart? And so he says, we're not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but rather we're supposed to focus on spiritual treasures in heaven. A quick reading of that could maybe give you the impression that having any wealth is bad. We're not supposed to have any wealth. And that's really not the point of this passage. There are many other scriptures that talk about having wealth and possession and how to handle it properly, and how it can be an inheritance for our children and so forth. So it's not a bad thing to have some wealth or possessions. In fact, God blesses people and they have them because God gave it to them. But there is a danger when those things have too great of a place in our life, where they become our affection or our priority and start to consume us or become too large of a part of our thinking in our life. To the place where maybe we don't own the possessions, but they own us more. And that's out of balance, and that's not what is right. And so Jesus says that we should not make the pursuit of material things the primary focus of our life. Jesus said in Luke 12, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The true value of our life is in who we are, in our character, and in the spiritual aspect. And so, why is this warning here? Well, because material things can take the place that God wants to have in our life. God wants to be number one. And Scripture says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God above everything, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So it's really a question of our love and our devotion. And God needs to be number one. So yes, we may have material things, but we're supposed to hold them loosely. We're to really let go of them, let God direct in our life, and use whatever God gives us for the benefit of others, for the sake of the kingdom, and sure, to take care of our own needs. That's why he gave them too. But it really means that our focus is on spiritual things. That's the highest priority of our life. So material wealth is okay, but it's also very transient. You know, we can be wealthy today and can be gone tomorrow. Economies collapse, thefts occur, people have lost their homes to fire, flood, tornadoes, other disasters. The passage mentions moth and rust, thieves breaking in and steal. Moths in those days were a problem because with clothes, moths get in there and destroy them. Clothes actually were one of the things of they considered a measure of wealth in those days. If the people had expensive clothes, they had it was one way that you made a point of whether you're wealthy or not was the kind of clothes you had. And so if you put too much emphasis on clothes, and then the moths come in and take them, so much for that, right? So wealth can fly away, but in the end, even if it doesn't fly away, when we come to the end of our life, we lose all of that. All of our earthly possessions we leave behind. We cannot take them with us. But if we have treasure in heaven, how much better that is. And that's really the point of this, that we should not be loving material things. We have them, we can use them, we can give them, but we should not love material things. We need to love God. So we've got trusting God, seeking God, loving God, and then finally, do not serve material things, serve God. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Same contrast, right? Material things and spiritual things. And it's so interesting that he talks about it in terms of masters, God and money. And yes, if we give too much control in our life on money and on wealth, it can be a master. and we end up becoming a servant to it. But if God is first in our life and we follow him, then he will be our master, our Lord, and we will serve him. And that's the right way. It says here that we cannot serve two masters or love two masters equally. We will love one more than the other. We will end up being devoted to one more than the other. And the question is, which one do you want to be devoted to? Which one do you want to be have controlling your life, God or money? And really, obviously, the answer is God. We should be God. And this is why it's important to think about these things. We're going into a new year. You know, we make goals, we have resolutions and so forth for 2023. How many of them are spiritual? And it's something to think about, right? Like, what am I aiming for 2023? What's going to make 2023 a better year for me than a previous year? And the answer to that is probably mostly on the spiritual side. If our spiritual side is good and it's growing and we're walking with God, that is going to make our life better. So what do we need to do? Just a little bit of application. Well, first of all, we need to, you know, think this through. And the thing is, we need to do what I said. We need to trust God primarily. We need to seek God primarily. We need to love God primarily. And we need to serve God. And we have a chance to do that. We have a fresh start, January 1st. We can have the priorities right from the beginning. Why should we do that? Because Jesus said that we should. That's the way we should go. It's also the way to have a more meaningful and a happier life. Jesus said he came to bring us life, and that more abundantly. That's what he wants for us. And the way that we do that is by focusing on the spiritual things, following Jesus, and then he'll take care of all the other things that we need for our life. Also, if we follow God the way that we should, then our life will also have an impact on the people around us, which is another thing that God has in mind for us, that we not just live for ourselves, but that we may have an influence on others around us. And we don't do that by focusing on ourselves. We do that by focusing on God and letting him work through our life. So how do we do this practically in our life? So it's a good time to set goals, right? January 1st, look ahead, set some goals. When we do that, first of all, ask God. Maybe the goal shouldn't be what I think for my life, but maybe the goal should be what God thinks about my life. So we should pray. We should seek God. Ask him to help us in writing the goals. I recommend that you do this, that you think about this and write some goals down. Do it today. Take a little bit of time and write some goals. Write them down so that you'll remember them. Also, I just have a suggestion. Some of us are prone to trying to make resolutions. Resolutions are a little bit sketchy because you make a resolution and as soon as you miss out somewhere, you fail. So much for the resolution. It's gone. I broke it. It's over. But if you set a goal, it's something you keep working toward. And even if you fail one day, you still have a goal, and you can still keep working on it. So I recommend very much setting goals rather than resolutions. But here you go. Make some goals about seeking God. Try and make God a priority in your life. Do you have a time that you meet with God every day? It really is the best thing to have a time. It's sort of an appointment with God, a pattern that you have. Rather than just saying, well, if there's any time left, I'll talk to God at the end of the day. You know, it probably is not going to happen, or not the way it could or should. But let's have an appointment with God. Let's take the time to read his word. At the back on the table, there's these reading plans. I don't know if you have a reading plan, and whatever plan you have is fine. But if you need a reading plan, they're on the table back there, so pick one up on the way out today. So have a priority of seeking God. Secondly, how about trusting God? Here's an interesting thing. As we encounter situations in life, a circumstance occurs, what do we do? We say, oh, this has happened. Okay, better do this, better do that. And we tend to react very quickly to things. And I have a suggestion for you there too. Instead of doing that, before you make a decision as to what to do, before you react and say something, stop and pray. Ask God about it. Because often we have some initial thought that comes to mind. But if we went to God and asked Him about it, we realize, oh, there's something else. There's a different perspective. Maybe there's another aspect here that I didn't think of at first. And so even though we think, I'm going to do this first, God might say, no, don't do that. Or we might say, oh, that's impossible. We can't do it. And God might say, oh, yes, we can. God is the God of the impossible. So before you make a decision, stop and pray, and then make your decision. That's a suggestion, a goal maybe, to not react quickly to situations in life. Secondly, in trusting God, as we've been talking about, don't make money the main priority of your life or the main deciding factor of every decision. Make the right decisions based on spiritual values and let God take care of the rest. Don't let money be the main deciding factor. Third, trusting God. What are you going to do with your year? Some of you younger folks, you're thinking about summer, you're in school, you got a summer ahead. What are you going to do with your summer? And you know, I love how this relates so much to this passage. We have a choice, maybe. You're looking at a summer, you could get a job somewhere, you have a good pay, or you go to Camp Nutamik and work at Camp Nutamik for the summer. And you know when you work at Camp Nutamik, you're probably not going to get paid as much. And you got that choice. What am I going to do? Going to go for the money or go for the camp? Isn't that what this passage is about? He says, don't worry about the material part. Trust God, serve God, follow God, and He'll take care of the rest. So it's one of those choices that we have to make. And I'm not saying that everybody has to go to Camp Nutamik. I'm not saying that the right answer is not to take the job. It might be, but ask God and consider that even though it might pay less, it might be God's will, it might be God's preference to go to some place that has a spiritual value as a priority. What about goals for loving God? Well, there's different ways of loving God. One of them is in our giving. When we give out of gratitude to God, we give out of love to God. Do you have goals for your giving? Maybe it's good to review your plan for your giving and see what else you can do for God there. Another thing we can do is how we spend our time outside of having time with God. What about our time in general? It's one of the greatest resources of our life, the time that we have. How do we spend it? Maybe we can use it to love God and to serve God. And then finally, serving. We can serve God maybe this year in better or greater ways. There's ways for us to get involved in serving Him. Whether it's in the church or it's outside the church, there's places we can serve. Maybe we can go to one of those small groups that we're being introduced to. Maybe we can teach a class. Maybe we can go help out at Union Gospel Mission. Maybe we could go on a short-term mission trip this year. Be open. Be open to the new opportunities. Ask God, right? He leads us. Ask God what He would have in mind for us. And it could be very exciting. Who knows what could come up? Anyway, I challenge you to spend a little time today or this week thinking about this, reread the passage, pray, ask God what kind of things you should be doing, thinking about what kind of goals you should set for this year. And I hope that this has helped you a little bit, just to focus on this. I think it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward what it says. But I really like the fact that Matthew 6:33 tells us what to do, but it also has a promise, right? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And then all these things will be provided for you. There's the promise. God promises to take care of us. And that gives me hope. God is taking care of things. He will get us through this year. And gives me hope. We don't know what to expect. We don't know whether things will happen this way or that way. God's ways are usually different. His timing is different than what we expect. But he knows best, and that's also part of trusting him. It all amounts to this, to trust God instead of ourself. And it becomes a life of faith, living a life of faith. So I encourage you to do that. C.S. Lewis said this, "Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither." That's pretty much what this passage is saying. You know, let's put our focus on spiritual things and on God, and he'll take care of us very well. Amen? Let's pray, and the worship team will come up. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, you have our best interests in mind. Lord, you know the future of this year. You know what's ahead. Pray that you will bless. Pray you will lead us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you the way we should. Help us to seek you early and primarily in our life. Help us to trust you, not to worry, but to trust you, to be at peace. Show us how we can serve you, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.